Do you realize that you have a theology? And you probably didn't even go to seminary. You know what a theology is? It's a belief system about God. And we live in a day when people all around us think we can just make it up as we go. These questions have been around since the days that Jesus walked on the earth. Who is Jesus? What did He mean by, "I am the way, the truth, and the life"? Is Jesus really the only way to heaven? Is God really that intolerant and narrow-minded? Who are we to say that Christianity is the only way? Isn't being happy enough? Can't you just be sincere about whatever you believe? Because all these religions, they all believe the same thing anyway. Maybe you've asked questions like that yourself. Maybe you're still there. Because until someone teaches us the truth, until we see the truth, what are we supposed to believe? If you turn on the television today, you'll see people that seem really persuasive saying things like that with a lot of conviction. And it can be very, very confusing. What about those people in the remote jungles of Africa or little villages in the mountains in Haiti where you can't even get to by car, that really live like a primitive society, and no one's ever come and said the name Jesus to them? Is God really going to keep them out of heaven? These are real issues, and we as followers of Christ need to have an answer. And I want you to fight against the temptation to just make one up. The answers are there. Because as you saw here, that's the prevalent thing today. If you don't know, just make it up, because the truth is whatever you and I want it to be. We're going to look at the validity of thought processes like that. But ultimately, it's going to come down to this. What are you going to do with the truth? Because we can hold the truth up, but you've got to choose, what are you going to do with Jesus? Just 3 points I want to make this morning about, is there only one way to heaven? 3 points I'd like to make. And on each of those, I won't be able to talk as much as we really need to really get a real depth of understanding. But my hope for you is this, that the few things that I do tell you this morning would spur you on towards digging into the Word yourself and coming up with a reason for the faith that you have. First thing I'd like to tell you this morning is that sincerity does not equal truth. Sincerity and truth are not the same thing. You can be totally sincere and be dead wrong. Say this with me: sincerity does not equal truth. Sincerity. Remember this. Let's look at Acts. Flip over to Acts chapter 17. This isn't new with us. Way back in Jesus' day, right after His crucifixion, as the first church, as the church kind of exploded and the apostles went out and they took the gospel out and new churches were formed all over, Paul jumped in on that. And he was on one of his journeys in Acts chapter 17. He was in the country of Greece. And just a couple of verses. Acts chapter 17, verse 16 says this: "While Paul was waiting for them," who's them? He's waiting for Silas and Timothy to join him. "While he's waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols." Randy just sang a song by Ross King that says, "Clear the stage. Jerk the pews and all the congregations too. And burn the lights and basically throw everything out that might confuse what worship really is." And then it gets to that real poignant part of the song at the end that says, "Anything I put before my God is an idol." You know, there's a lot of talk about idol worship in the Old Testament. It's one of the Ten Commandments. God takes it seriously that people don't just make up things to worship. It happened back then. It was happening right here as Paul was in Athens. And he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Skip over to verse 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. You're very religious." Even, in other words, I see that you're very sincere about religion. How sincere are you about religion? You even worship things you admit you don't know anything about. Why do I say that? Look at verse 23. "For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.'" Is it really possible to worship something that you know nothing about? Sure it is. It's called idol worship. You can worship anything that you want to pour your love into. But does it please God? Even if you're sincere about it, even if you don't have much of a depth of understanding about what you're worshiping, does that mean it's okay just because you're sincere? If I were to get in Greg Keck's little black Toyota pickup truck and I take off down Emory Road and I start going 90 miles an hour, even though the truck won't go 90 miles an hour, if I were to get it going that fast and then a man of some authority in a uniform were to stop me and say, "You're breaking the law." If I were to say, I didn't know I couldn't go 90 miles an hour, would ignorance of that law be any excuse for me? No. Well, in this country, ignorance of a law is no excuse when you're found guilty of breaking the law. In our country, we have the legal right to be theologically wrong. You know that? It's called freedom of religion. It can be a great thing. The downside to it is that you have every right in the world as an American to be totally dead wrong when it comes to who is God. It's even celebrated as diversity. And if it were true, that would be something to celebrate. But God is, say this with me, God is apart from me. God is apart from me. What I believe about God, you know this? What I believe about God doesn't do diddly. Diddly, can you say diddly? Is that a word even? I don't know. What I believe about God doesn't do anything to change who God is. Do you know that? It doesn't matter how fervently I believe it. God exists apart from me. And what I think about Him, what I say about Him, what I pray to Him doesn't do anything to change who He is. But we live in a culture that says whatever we believe is true if we believe it hard enough. Sincerity does not equal truth. What is truth? What is truth? Is there such thing as truth with a capital T? Truth that's true all the time. It's true for everybody in this section over here, and it's true for everybody in this section over here, even true for this section over here, no matter what you think about it. If you believe the Bible, then you believe, yes, there is such a thing as an absolute moral truth. And it exists in the person of God. And if you don't believe that, you have no theology. You're just making it up as you go. Let me give you a couple of examples of what you see in our country. I'm not the oldest guy in the room, but I'm getting older every day and feeling older. I'm old enough that I remember what was on the news more than, you know, a week ago. I used to marvel that my dad kept up with political stuff, although he only read the sports page. But he knew all about all the scandals and stuff. And remember a couple of years ago, there was a guy named Clarence Thomas who was nominated for the Supreme Court. Anybody here except me remember this? Clarence Thomas, a man of a really fine, upstanding reputation. He gets nominated for the Supreme Court, and then this woman named Anita Hill files a sexual harassment lawsuit against him. And it was all over the news, and it was a big scandal. And I remember Anita Hill, she seemed really believable too. You know, she was an educated woman. She's saying, "He said this to me. Clarence Thomas, a guy that's been nominated for the highest court in our land, is saying, I never said those things. And the most intriguing part of that whole thing to me was at the end of that hearing, the senator stood up and he said this, you know, I think they're both telling the truth. That's politics for you. That people in leadership have so little grasp of the truth that they could hear, is there any possible way they could both be true? Either he said these things or he didn't say these things. It doesn't matter how he felt about these things or how Anita Hill felt about these things. The question was, did he or did he not say them? And we have a man standing up and saying, I think both of those things are true. Do you remember a little situation between our former president, Bill Clinton, and one of his interns? Where he was confronted with, did you have sexual relations with this woman? No. And then miraculously, just not too long after that, he changes his story to say, well, that depends on what your definition of is. Do we really have to define the word is? I mean, is truth that relative in our country? And sadly to say, you know, his popularity went through the roof. And now he walks around as the champion for moral virtue, trying to get his wife elected. It's interesting to me that we live in a country where truth holds so little value. We've made truth a matter of personal preference. You'll hear things like, well, for me, abortion's wrong because, you know, I don't agree with it. For you, maybe it's okay. Really? Either it's right, either there's right or there's wrong. If you go to math class tomorrow, students, because fall break will be over, Jonah Beeler, you're going to have to go back, buddy. And when you go in tomorrow, you know what? If you go to math and you try to convince your teacher that 2 + 2 = 5, and you feel passionately about it, and you argue it with all that's in you, guess what? You're going to lose. You'll lose every time, because in no other realm of our lives do we accept that kind of thinking. There are things that are absolutely true all of the time. But because we live in a democratic society, we've taken liberties with the truth. And when we rub up against a truth that we don't agree with, we try to bend the truth to match our life rather than bending our life around the truth. Here's just ultimately, it comes down to this question. Is there a God? Does he exist? Does he exist apart from me? Did he have a son named Jesus Christ? Was that son born of a virgin? Did he live on this earth? Was he crucified and resurrected? Did those things happen or did they not? If they did, then it doesn't really matter what you and I believe about it. It's not going to make it any less true. Does that make sense? If God does not exist, if Jesus wasn't who he said he was, then no amount of praying or singing or convincing is going to do anything to change that fact. There are things that are absolutely true. It's our job to decide, what do we believe about those things? Second thing I want to point out to you about this whole topic, is Jesus the only way to God? Second thing is this, all religions don't teach the same thing. They cannot possibly all be true. Why? Because one's saying he said, and the other's saying she said, and they're not the same things. It's amazing to me how there are some decisions in our lives that we will just micromanage to the nth degree. We'll be totally paralyzed. You know, you ever gone in to buy a car and with your wife or your husband and one of you is just ready to have the car because, they're tired of you driving a borrowed truck, just hypothetically. And the other person is thinking, I'm really enjoying not having a car note right now. I'd really like to think about this a little bit more. Two people that are really like-minded, that agree almost everything, but they come to a decision and one of them wants to analyze everything about it and another one just wants to, let's go. Spiritually speaking, some of us, well, all of us fall in one of those two categories, I would guess, or somewhere in that spectrum. Some of us will take things at face value. The Bible says it. I believe it. Don't need any other proof. There are others of us that want to dig into it a little bit more. We want to find out, are the sources reliable? There's a whole realm of thinking out there called apologetics that is really just building a case of historical fact to support your Christian faith. It's a great thing. My friend Randy Rode up here, you start talking apologetics with Randy Rode, his neck kind of gets longer, kind of rises up, and stuff starts coming out of him because he loves that stuff. For some of us, that we would rather eat a scab than to have that kind of conversation. You know, don't bore me with that stuff. What about childlike faith? You know, and in that spectrum, there's room for that in the kingdom. There's room for all of that. But there's not room for denying the absolute truth of who Jesus Christ said that He was. And then discounting it by saying, well, He might not really be the Son of God. He might not have really died on a cross, but He's still a good person, so I'll just take the rest. You know, it'll be okay. Guys, if He's not exactly who He said He was, He's a liar. He's not a good man. Does that make sense to anybody else in this room but me? If He's not exactly who He said He was, He's not a good man. He's not a prophet. He's a lunatic. And we camp out on the middle ground because we don't want to be intolerant. We don't want to be narrow-minded. We don't want to be exclusive. Guys, there are some things worth being exclusive about. And the person of Jesus Christ is that thing. It is that thing. All religions are not the same. Every major religion says they're the only way. Every major religion commands sincerity. Have you ever met a Muslim? Have you ever worked with a Muslim, a devout Muslim? If you're going to... By and large, this is true of Muslims versus Christians. Much more dedicated than we are. Believe it. They believe in it enough to fly airplanes into buildings. They believe in it enough to take thousands of innocent lives. You cannot question their commitment to their cause. I wish I could say the same thing about us, the American church, the 21st century. Why would God allow such confusion? Why would He allow there to be so many different ideas floating around out there? This might be news to you today. We have an enemy. He's called the deceiver. I don't want him to hear me. We don't want to make him mad. And so we try to blame all this stuff on God. Jesus said there are wolves in sheep's clothing and they're all around and our enemy disguises himself as an angel of light. In other words, he can come up with religions that sound really good and he can get really nice looking, attractive, upstanding, respected people to talk about him with conviction. And guess what? It leads people astray. It's been happening as long as there have been people. There's a deceiver at work in our lives. And because of that, the Bible says that we need to put on this waist belt of truth. You know, in that passage that, you know, it's we love to read to our children, but a lot of us adults never bother to do ourselves. Put on the full armor of God, you know, that breastplate of righteousness and the sword of the Spirit. You know, that belt of truth is kind of what holds it all together. Guys, as we kind of hit 40, you notice that your belt becomes much more important. You notice that? Anybody but me? It's like it used to kind of all be kind of the same, and now there's this thing that's developing up here that's kind of got gravity pushing this way. The older you get, the more important that thing around the middle that holds it all together becomes. When's the last time we bothered to put on that belt of truth without trying to rearrange truth so that we made sure we agreed with all of it first? Let me give you some examples. When I tell you that all religions aren't the same, that's one of those conversations that's too overwhelming for a lot of us to have. I know that it confuses me to no end to think, okay, now what's the difference between Buddhism and Hinduism and Confucius? Can't even say that. That Confucius say fortune cookie guy. What are the differences? I want to give you just a few. And this is fascinating. Especially, I came from the city of Houston, Texas. Houston, Texas is a lot more diverse than Knoxville, Tennessee. It's a melting pot. Cultures from all over the world come there and they stay there and they set up shop there and they start doing life there the way that they did life where they came from. And so it's kind of important for if you're going to have relationships with different people to try to understand some of their culture. So this is a healthy thing. Knoxville, Tennessee is going to become more and more a melting pot as the days go by. So I would encourage you guys, there are resources out there that can break this stuff down to where it's not like reading through the phone book. Okay? First one I want to tell you about is Islam. Islam is the Muslim faith. It was founded by the Prophet Muhammad. It's the second Muhammad. It's the second largest religious group in the world. It believes in one God. And you know, I didn't even realize this until I started looking at it, but you know, they had the same start that we did. You know, that's Father Abraham had many sons. And many, y'all know the song? This did make it all the way up. We did it in Texas all the time. You know, the Father Abraham, he was supposedly the first Muslim. They believe in the prophets Moses, the old prophets Moses and Noah. But then when it got to Ishmael, they kind of broke off and they started their own deal. They build their life around five pillars, the pillars of Islam. There's only one God. Muhammad's his prophet. They pray five times a day. Every time they do it, they face Mecca, which is the holy land. They're very ritualistic in giving to the poor. They give 2 to 2.5% of everything to the poor all the time. 1 month a year, they fast from dusk to dark. Then they eat like crazy from dark to dawn, but they fast during the day, during that month of Ramadan. And that's to commemorate when Muhammad supposedly got his visions from God. And at once in their life, they have to make a pilgrimage to Mecca, unless they can't afford it. And then they get a waiver, and they don't have to do it. But their road to heaven is based on, strictly, how well did they follow these five pillars? How well did you do that? Islam teaches that Jesus was real, but he wasn't the Son of God. He was a prophet. It teaches that, matter of fact, from the Quran, their holy book that Muhammad wrote, it says this, "Far be it from Allah's transcendent majesty that he would have a son." In other words, God ain't going to have no son. That would be kind of, you know, the hood version of what that just said. So we have one thing. We have Christianity saying, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish." And then you have the Quran saying, "Far be it from God's transcendent majesty that he would have a son." He doesn't have a son. Can both of those things be true? Guys, don't miss this. If they're right, we're wrong. And if we're right, they're wrong. There is no middle ground. There is no, he was kind of God's son. Okay? It's not that I want to draw lines and divide people. It's just an issue that's black and white. Either he was or he wasn't. They also believe that Jesus didn't die on the cross. They thought that death was a sign of failure. So they believe that there was someone else that got on the cross and pretended to be Jesus. Islam teaches, this is their evangelism strategy. Whereas Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, teaching them to obey all the things I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." That's why we're here. That's why Jesus hasn't taken the church home, because that job's not done yet. The Islamic version of that is make war on the infidel. Conquer all the enemies of Islam. That's what Muhammad did, and at least 18 times in the Quran, Allah commands His followers to make war on everyone who stands against Islam. That would be us. There are different versions of that. The Shiites, those are the folks in Iraq that we're at war with right now. And it's a real militant group, and there's varying degrees, but they all fall under the same methodology, under those five pillars. Then there's Hinduism. Hinduism, and this is a pantheistic religion. That just means that there's multiple gods. They believe God's everywhere. He's in everything. And they build statues all over the place, and they worship all of these things. And their road to heaven, which they call Nirvana, not like the rock band from like the 80s, but the same word. Nirvana is a place, it's a state of unconsciousness. And when a person achieves Nirvana, they lose all sense of consciousness and they're absorbed in the unconsciousness of the universe. Spend their whole life trying to be unconscious, hoping that they've done enough during this life. Because if they don't, guess what? They get to be born again as something else. It's all about reincarnation. And Hindu scholars say that the average Hindu, it takes them 600,000 lifetimes to achieve Nirvana. 600,000 lifetimes. Can you imagine going through puberty 600,000 times? Can you imagine raising children 600, or, you know, and that's if you get to be born as a human, because you could come back as anything. And what you come back as is all dependent on how well you did last time around. It's the Hindu way of life. The Bible teaches this. It's appointed man wants to die and then the judgment. Once. Can both of those be true? Can they both be true? The Bible says there's one God, the Alpha and Omega, and He exists in three parts, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hinduism says there's gods are everywhere. Can they both be true? Buddhism is an offshoot of Hinduism. It teaches that there's no supreme power, no savior, no sin. There's four truths that they have to live by, and it's all about suffering. Suffering happens to everyone. Craving's the root cause of that suffering. The cure for suffering is to eliminate the cravings. And you eliminate the cravings by following the eightfold path. And it's all about, you talk about weight of the law. Listen to what Hindus live under, or Buddhists live under. The Eightfold Path, right views, right thoughts, right speech, right behavior, right occupation, right effort, right contemplation, right meditation. You do all those things to make it to Nirvana. And they see Nirvana a little bit differently. They don't focus much on the afterlife. Their whole spiritual walk is about avoiding suffering here. And now, what does the Bible teach about suffering? That we are to be like Christ in His suffering. And the Buddhists say, don't suffer. Avoid suffering at all costs so that you don't have to be in the world. The Bible teaches something totally different. There's another thing called the New Age movement. And it's basically everything else. You know, you take... I'll take this from Hinduism and this from Buddhism and this from Islam and this from the Jehovah's Witnesses and this from the Mormons. And they just take, pick and choose what they want, and they create their own religion. Teaches that we're all gods. That I'm a god and you're a god. And we just need to get in touch with our godness. You ever study Mormonism? some freaky, freaky stuff in Mormonism. Stuff like, you know, God hadn't always been God once he was a man. And even though he's not a man, he still has flesh and bone. And Jesus wasn't born of a virgin. He was born of Mary because God had sex with Mary. And all kinds of crazy stuff. All comes from the Book of Mormon that Joseph Smith wrote. And they view it as just as important, if not more important, than the Bible. Why do I say that? To pick on them? No, to say it's freaky stuff. When you measure it against what the Bible teaches and what it means to be a follower of Christ, how you can have Christ in the name of that church is beyond me. Because everything the Bible says about who Jesus said he was, they say he wasn't. No, it wasn't quite like that, because Joseph Smith said this. And the list goes on and on. All churches that you could find in our city today, they're not all the same. They're mutually exclusive. If they're right, we're wrong. You see how important this is, that you just don't discount it? And like the guy on the video, you don't just say, I don't want to go there. Third point is this: a time's coming when men won't tolerate the truth. Flip over to 2 Timothy. See, I can stand up and talk about this, and I might offend some of you. Maybe I already have, because it seems narrow-minded. But there's coming a day, the Bible says. Well, let's let the Bible speak for itself. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say whatever their itching ears want to hear. See, there's coming a day, and you don't have to look too far in America to say this could be the day. Who are America's teachers today? Who sets the moral climate for our country? It's definitely not television preachers. They've taken so many hits that, I mean, they're a laughing stock for the most part. You know who it is? Oprah. Dr. Phil, whom Oprah created. The View. Take a look at this.
A panel has been discussing the spirituality and the forces of God, but I also believe that there are two forces that are here with us, that we do have our God that we can depend on, but there's also a power of darkness that we do need to be aware of. And that's where the choice is.
Do you believe that you can choose between one or the other?
Most absolute definitely.
Yeah. Now, Marianne Williamson says in her book, Return to Love, that we're always walking in the direction of one or the other, that all of your actions in life, either you're moving toward the darkness or you're moving toward the light.
That's right.
She calls it fear and love. There's this wonderful book called Ishmael by Daniel Quinn, which is, anyway, it's a gorilla talking, but anyway. It talks about, one of the points it brings out is one of the mistakes that human beings make is believing that there is only one way to live.
That's
and
right.
That we don't accept that there are diverse ways of being in the world, that there are millions of ways to be a
then
human
how do
being.
You please
and,
God?
And many ways, no, but many paths
right.
to what you call God.
That
and
is
her
pleasing.
Path might be something else, and when she gets there, she might call it the light. But her loving and her kindness and her generosity brings her, if it brings her to the same point that it brings you, it doesn't matter whether she called it God along the way or not.
And I guess the danger that could be on that, I mean, it sounds great on the onset, but if you really look at both sides, I
there
could
couldn't
be a
possibly be just one way. What about Jesus? What about Jesus?
I even bring them up in the book of Judges, and you say there isn't only one way.
There is one way and only one way, and
there
that is through Jesus.
There couldn't possibly be with
because
the millions of people in the world.
Because you say there isn't.
thing.
It couldn't possibly be.
Because you say, you intellectualize it and say there isn't. If you don't believe that, you're all buying into the lie.
But that makes you right.
You think that if you are somewhere on the planet, if you're somewhere on the planet and you never hear the name of Jesus, you never hear the name of Jesus, but yet you live with a loving heart, you lived as Jesus would have had you to live, you lived for the same purpose that Jesus came to the planet to teach us all, but you are in some remote part of the earth and you never heard the name of Jesus, you cannot get to heaven, you think?
And that is covered in the scriptures too. People are talked about
truly,
that.
God knows the heart.
Does God care about your heart or God care about if you call his son Jesus?
Well, you know, Oprah, God, Jesus cannot come back until that gospel is preached in the four corners of this earth. So, you know, figure it out.
Okay, I can't get into a religious argument with you.
It's not religion, Oprah.
I can't get into a religious argument with you, John.
I think what you should have said is, I can't win a religious argument with you. I venture to say that lady was never invited back. She won't be at the Christmas program when they give away Oprah's big gifts. I felt sorry for that one lady. She might have had good things to say, but she just, it was like bringing a puppy to a dog fight. She couldn't get a word in edgewise. That is the richest, most powerful woman in America. She sets the moral climate for our country. Out of her mouth. See, I couldn't just tell that story because my wife always accuses me of picking on Oprah. So I'll just let Oprah's words speak for themselves. By the way, those people in Africa, the biblical answer to that is that right out of Romans chapter 1, where it says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." You know something? I really don't like that answer. I don't like to think about it in those terms. But no one has an excuse. Why? Because God said so. Guys, there is coming a day when you just might have to take a stand for what you really believe in. I'm going to close with this passage from Matthew. And we're going to let this kind of linger on our lips. Randy's going to come up and he's just going to sing us out. And I'll be available if any of you want to talk about any of this. I've got 30 minutes before we have to fire it up and do it again. And maybe today would be the day that some of you get off the fence and make a choice for yourself. What am I going to do?